All right. You can see we're looking at God's plan revealed. We've been studying this for some time. We are in our 20th message. We're looking at the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the tribulation period, but especially the second half of the tribulation. In light of that, we're looking specifically today at Matthew 24, 21 through 28. So we'll have a word of prayer. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer for yourselves, and then I will pray with you, and we will study God's word here. I'll try to review again to get everybody up to speed where we're at. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace, and again for your grace towards Chad. We think of even Eric Plemmel over in Anigo, Wisconsin this morning. We're praying for him. He's there. Thank you that my wife was not seriously hurt, and she seems to have survived that fall, even at the wedding. Thanks for getting us up there and back in one piece, and even this morning I can teach the Word of God. We ask that you would speak to our hearts about the issues. Sometimes these messages on the tribulation are kind of a downer. But again, we rejoice because we're not going to be part of that. We are going to be raptured, taken out of here before this time, before the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble comes their way. We thank you for your goodness, thank you for your grace, and thank you for this time. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think of God's plan revealed, we started at the beginning when we started this series, and we noted there were four words which describes God's plan for the future. And again, this is backing up quite a bit in our study here. But again, the four words were creation, the fall, redemption, and recreation. These four words summarize and reveal God's plan, but they give no details to God's plan. I mean, what is this all about? Four words, and you can encapsulate the whole Bible in four words. You really can if you think about it there. But since we're dispensational in our perspective and understanding of Scripture, we study the Scriptures to see more details concerning God's plan of the ages. We discover distinctions here as we think of these different dispensations here in the Word of God here. Let's see if I can get my pen working. So there's the dispensation of innocence, of conscience, of government, human government. There was the dispensation of promise given to the Jews, to Abraham and the first Jew. There's the dispensation of the law. There is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we live here in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is the church age today. And friends, all of God's story, his story or history from his perspective, is moving towards this thousand-year kingdom here, which is yet in the future here. Now, we're not quite there as we're studying the Scriptures today. We're looking at this seven-year period here called the tribulation period in our study. And again, we've mentioned and talked about the times of the Gentiles. And since we are in this age, we are part of the times of the Gentiles here, even today in our study and understanding Scripture. But again, all God's plan is moving towards that kingdom promise in the future. And we're looking at the upper room discourse, and again, this is right before the cross, so it would be right here, okay? And Jesus is telling his disciples about these future events. We'll talk about that in just a minute here. So where are we in our study of God's plan revealed? Well, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come and offered himself as Israel's king. Some had accepted him, just a minority, but the nation as a whole had rejected him. So here in Matthew 24, he is just a few days from going to the cross. And he's come out of the temple, and he sat down with his disciples, 24:1. Then Jesus went out of the, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Aren't you impressed, sir? Okay. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that all shall not be thrown down." I mean, that was a shocker to these disciples because they thought the kingdom was coming. The temple was central in their worship and understanding of all of these things that they understood. Well, we look back in time and we looked at Daniel's 490-year plan. It's actually the 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 weeks have transpired already. Again, so the cross would be here, and the disciples would be right here at the end. And Jesus now is going to look here at the 70th week here. 1 week left of 7 years, which is yet future. And that's what this upper room discourse, not upper room, discourse we're looking at, the Olivet discourse here, is really all about here. So again, on your handout, we're looking at the Olivet discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's giving them some picture of some things, some eschatological future things that are going to happen, because they're asking there in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? Everything's going to be torn down. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age here?'" So again, that's what this is really all about. And we looked at this general overview, letter A on your handout, the general overview of the tribulation period. Jesus summarizes the tribulation period from verses 4 through 14 of chapter 24. We looked at that. We studied those aspects. Last week, we looked at the abomination of desolation in 24:15. So if you want to just turn there for a minute and look. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he who reads, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, we describe this abomination with this definition. It was a foul, detestable thing from God's perspective. It was an act of idolatry that will bring the wrath of God upon the earth, making the planet desolate. And that's exactly what these end time scenario is going to understand again. So as we think of this, we live in the present church age. We live here. The next event on the calendar is the rapture of the church. We're getting out of here before this 70th week here takes place, okay? And this is the time here, again, of Jacob's trouble, again, especially the second half of the 3.5 years. That's kind of where we're focusing in here today. Now, this abomination of desolation is spoken of, and we looked at this last week in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. "Let no one deceive you," Paul said, "by any means, for that day," the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the falling away," the rapture, "comes first, and the man of sin is revealed." We are looking at the man of sin here quite a bit as of lately. Who is he? He's the son of perdition. He's the Antichrist. Tell me more about him, Paul. Well, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation that we've been looking at and we've been understanding here at this particular point, at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, we also talked about last week that this event causes Satan to be cast out of heaven to the earth, Revelation chapter 12. We looked at that last week. This will tell Satan that his time to overcome and defeat God is very short. His time is short, and he knows his time is short by this time, okay? This causes the Antichrist to break the covenant which he made with them that began this seven-year process at the beginning. He breaks the covenant here at this midpoint, and instead of protecting Israel, now he begins to persecute the nation of Israel. And this is this end time scenario that we need to think about, and we're trying to study and we're trying to understand it. Even though we live back here, okay, in the present church age, the rapture is still future. Certainly the tribulation is future, And the kingdom is future yet. So there's a lot of things that are yet future. So this is eschatology, the study of last things that the Bible sets forth that we need to understand. Okay? So this causes the Antichrist to break the covenant that he made with Israel, which began the tribulation, now seeks to make war against Israel and all believers who are remaining on the earth. Last time the Antichrist suddenly turned, we saw, against Israel at this midpoint of the tribulation. And this was predicted by the prophet Daniel hundreds of years before. So here in Matthew 24 and 25, Christ is speaking to his disciples of these future end time events. Now the reason for this sudden change, turn of events, is because Satan has been kicked out of heaven. He knows his time is short. He must seek to eliminate every Jew so God cannot fulfill the promises here made in the Old Testament under the law economy. When will these be fulfilled? Well, they're not going to be fulfilled until the kingdom comes, when Christ establishes this kingdom rule. And again, there is this 7-year period here right in between that we are looking at, and we are studying even more and more as we look at these things. So I'm kind of getting everybody up to speed here on what's happening here. So that's why Jesus tells the disciples, if you're living at this time, you need to get out of Jerusalem. You need to go and hide. Because the Antichrist, this second 3.5-year period, is going to be very, very devastating for the nation of Israel and for the whole world, for that matter. And this is the event now that we're, this, the nature of the Great Tribulation is what we want to look at today as we think of that second 3.5 years. So I hope everybody's up to speed. I try to do that in just about 10 minutes here to where we're at. But we noted last time, number one, that Satan hates Israel and the Christ of Israel. There's no doubt about that. As their survival, whose survival? Israel's survival and the Christ of Israel's survival will be the complete demise of Satan and his demons yet in the future. Satan knows this, and this is why he seeks to eliminate all the Jews before the end time, before the end of time, especially during this second half of the tribulation. Their protector, number two, their protector, who was the Antichrist when he established the covenant, has now become their persecutor during this time of Jacob's trouble in the end here. Now, Ronald Schauer stated in his book, and I took this definition right out of his book here, that the word great speaks of the fact that this is going to be a very intense time. And the word tribulation means distress that is brought about by outward circumstances of the time. So this will sum up now in my third point here. There's going to be a time of intense distress brought about by outward circumstances during the second half of the tribulation. These circumstances include Satan and his demons being cast out of heaven, the abomination of desolation happening in the tribulation temple simultaneously, the Antichrist demanding universal worship of himself as God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. All of this will bring on intense distress or great tribulation the second half of the 3.5 years of tribulation which are yet coming. So if the first half of the tribulation is the beginning of labor pains, then the second half are the intense or hard labor pains that will give birth to the kingdom which is yet to come here. Okay? So we're kind of summing this up and trying to lay this all out for you to understand what's happening here and how this tribulation goes on. It gets worse and worse and worse. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, "For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor shall ever be." Now Mark says it a little differently, so this is how Mark's gospel says it. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. So going back to the even the beginning, you know, nor this time, nor ever shall be. That's pretty encompassing, this statement that Mark is making. Then as we think of Matthew 24:22 again, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No one would survive, is what he's saying there. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, some take this to mean that God will actually shorten the time of the last 3.5 years to less than that time. Less than the 42 months, less than the 1,260 days. But this would contradict then other passages that teach that this will be the time of the great tribulation. So I put on your handout this question, what does shortening the days of Matthew 24:22 mean? That's a good question to ask in light of all this, okay? I believe, and what I read and studied, I understand it, that Jesus meant he would limit the time period to 1,260 days. There would be a limiting of this time period. That's the bottom line, what we're saying and we're noting here. If the time was extended indefinitely, no one would survive. It's going to be that bad. This is amazing. So God in his grace and for the sake of the elect is limiting the second half of the tribulation to 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now this may give you some aspect or some thinking as to the nature, the intensity, or the distress that the second half of the tribulation is going to bring. And that's my whole point with that letter there, letter C on your handout. It's going to be an intense, difficult time here. Next question is the impact of the Great Tribulation upon the world. In other words, who is going to be impacted during this Great Tribulation so severely? Well, there's a number here that I'm going to set forth here. Number one, the Jews, for sure. The Jews are targeted by Satan, his demons, the Antichrist, and the nations of the world for what? For annihilation, for extermination from the face of the earth. There's going to be another Holocaust. Hard to even believe that that could happen again after what happened in Europe with the Nazis. But there's going to be another Holocaust, and anti-Semitism is on the rise. Scripture told us this in the time of Jacob's trouble. Last week we read these verses out of Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7, and it's called Jacob's trouble. Israel is in trouble. And Israel and the Jews will be the focus of intense anti-Semitism at this time. So again, who's going to be impacted? Absolutely, the Jews are going to be severely impacted yet in the future. But secondly, there's going to be the Gentiles, and Gentile believers will also suffer during this time. First of all, Gentiles. Gentiles, the nations of the world, will suffer greatly during the Great Tribulation to come. And you'll understand that more clearly if I can get through this handout here today. As a matter of fact, anyone not taking the mark of the beast will not be allowed to buy and sell, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. But taking the mark of the beast, you have identified now with the beast of the Antichrist, and there's no going back on that decision. It will seal your fate, and you will not enter the coming kingdom. You can look at Revelation 13, 16 through 17, and 14, 9 through 11 for verification on that. We're not going to go there because of time constraints here that I just wanted to mention. Okay? Even if you survive the tribulation as an unsaved Gentile, you will be executed by Christ at his return during the judgment of the nations. Matthew 25, 46. You could write that down and look that up. As a matter of fact, you know, only the saved will enter the kingdom when Christ returns. Now this is true even today, okay? And to get into God's kingdom, you must be born again. There's just no doubt about that. Jesus said in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again as a second birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God here." Now this is amazing and this is understanding. So I want to just stop here for a minute. You know, I think there's a difference here between the kingdom here in point three, that would be the millennial kingdom on earth, and the kingdom of God, this is the universal kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that we're a part of because putting our faith in Christ. But we're not in that millennial time period. This is before that time period. But still, either one gets you on the right side of things with God, right? So again, you need to be born again. So how is one born again? Well, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever now believes in him," believes in who? God the Son. That's what you need to believe in. Number one, they should not perish, but they could have everlasting life. They could enter, have life, be in the kingdom of God by the grace of God. And this is important to understand. And that's why Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and our New Bible says, or our Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved." What is man's part in all of this? It's through faith. Anyone can believe the message called the gospel. Notice it's not of yourselves. Salvation that God is offering here is the gift of God. God is giving it away. Notice it's not of works, lest anyone should go around heaven saying, "Cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I've done? You know, I threw some money in at the plate at Grace Gospel Bible Church, and I think I got into heaven." That ain't true, friends. Nobody's getting to heaven by giving money. You can't buy God off by throwing a few bucks in the plate. Grace means God does it for you and gives it to you. It's free to you. And that's so wonderful about grace. And when I understood grace, grace kind of put all of this together for me. I knew Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't know how I could get in on it. I had to quit smoking, drinking, and chewing. You know, don't date girls that do those things. And maybe God would look my way. And finally, somebody said, "There's only one thing you have to give up, Dave, to go to heaven." I said, "What's that?" "You have to give up going to hell." I said, "Well, that's simple. I can do that." And I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. It's not hard to go to heaven. It's not hard to enter the kingdom because Jesus Christ has done it all for you. It's God's unmerited favor to you, and you need to just trust Christ to get in on that, okay? Back to our story now, though. Number four, keep in mind that there will be God's judgments poured out on the earth at this time, impacting all the nations of the world, and the world is made up mostly of Gentiles. Are you with me? I hope you are. Well, what are these judgments? Well, we've looked at them in the past. Again, there's the seal judgments here. There's the trumpet judgments, and probably half of these judgments should be on this side of the midpoint. But then there's the bowl or vial judgments here. And the amazing thing about all this is Gentiles are going to be under the judgment of God during this tribulation period to come. Gentile believers who have believed the gospel will be targeted as well as the Jews. The Antichrist will seek to eliminate all opposition from his rule. Revelation 14:13 states that. So in light of these things, in light of this, the Gentiles and the Gentile believers taking it in the neck here in the future, not only the saved are going to enter in, but they're going to be persecuted terribly during this time as well. Let me remind you of some general observations about God's tribulation judgments, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments here. The tribulation judgments are needed for at least five reasons here. Okay, five reasons. What are these reasons? Number one, to crush and remove Gentile world powers controlled by Antichrist. Remember now, we're still living under the times of the Gentiles. America, Europe, the Russians, the Chinese are Gentile nations that are really in control of the world. That's going to shift more and more to Western Europe in the future here. But again, that's where Rome was in the past, and that revived Roman Empire is going to come out of that time. And again, this whole tribulation is designed to crush. Remember that picture that of those nations we saw from Daniel as we studied that? The rock comes cut out without hand and smashes those feet, and the wind comes in, it all falls apart, and the wind just blows it all away. That's exactly what's going to happen. You know, to crush and remove the Gentile world powers controlled, ultimately, with the feet of toes of iron and clay, that will be the Antichrist future empire. Now, we can't go back and look at all that if you weren't here. Go back and look at my some messages, and you should be able to pick this up on my PowerPoint and listen to what I had to say there. Secondly, to bring the nation of Israel to repentance and faith concerning Jesus Christ, their rightful Messiah. They're in the land today, but they're in the land in unbelief. They're not a believing nation. They are as dead in trespasses and sins as I was before I trusted Christ, and as you were before you trusted Christ. They need to be born again. Just being a Jew is not a guarantee of anything other than the fact that the covenants God made to your nation in the past are applicable to you. But again, when the king came the first time, the Jews had him crucified. And that's where Israel is still at. They're in unbelief. They need to come to faith in Christ, because only faith is what God is happy with when we believe his word, when we trust his word. Number three, to demonstrate to all that Jesus Christ is sovereign, because even we're going to hear about these terrible things in our study this morning, God is still on the throne ultimately, and he will put all enemies under his footstool during this time. When he comes back, he will establish his kingdom in the future here, okay? Number four, to establish the earthly kingdom promised to Israel in the Old Testament. Again, all of the dispensations are flowing into the future coming kingdom. And even when Jesus is talking to his disciples in this Olivet discourse, they're wondering, well, when are you coming back and when are you going to set up this kingdom? And he's explaining these things, and he's pointing him to this tribulation period and how difficult it's going to be. But he's promised them the kingdom in the past, and God has to keep his word, okay? And lastly, to fulfill the covenants promised by God to Israel that are not yet fulfilled. Not all of those covenants are fulfilled. Now, once the first seal is opened by the Lamb of God, and the rider on the white horse, who is the Antichrist, is released, there is no stopping the remaining judgments. So again, as we looked at these first four seals, all of them set forth the Antichrist, but the first one was the man on the white horse. He is the Antichrist, and Jesus Christ is the one that opens this first seal. And once these seal judgments are opened, again, when you get to the seventh judgment, inside the seventh judgment are the seven trumpet judgments. And then those pour out, or those happen on the earth, and then the seventh trumpet judgment, inside of it are the seven bowl judgments. So once this first seal is opened, these judgments are going to come one after another during this seven-year period. And we have to have that in our understanding. Thus, the Lamb of God, the second Adam, is determined to take back all that was lost by Adam in the fall. And again, that was handed over to Satan. He is now the god of this world. And these are absolutely amazing things that are going to take place here. Well, what about those who think the Great Tribulation has already passed? What does that mean? Not all Christians are premillennial in their perspective. What do I mean by that? There are three perspectives when it comes to millennialism or kingdom thinking. Now, I've kind of squeezed these into short definitions, and maybe it doesn't fit your definition, but again, here they are. What are they? Premillennialism, the belief that Christ will return before the millennium to be established. The fact that he will have to intervene in history to establish the kingdom by force, okay? Premillennialism, the word pre here indicates that Jesus Christ is coming back before the millennium is going to be established. Not afterwards or no millennium, okay? And it's the fact that he will have to intervene in history. That's the day of the Lord concept, friends, right there. When God intervenes in history or his story and establishes his kingdom by force, and that, what do you mean by force? All these judgments here are going to be allowed, and God is behind it all, and God is working towards those five goals that I mentioned just a few minutes ago. So you need to realize again that Christ is going to accomplish all this in his timing. Secondly, there's amillennialism. The word here is the same as for the word no. It's like atheist, atheos, no God. Amillennialism is the belief that there is no literal physical kingdom to look forward to. Oh, okay. It is really only, and if there is, it's only spiritual in nature, and it's in you, and aren't you thrilled? And that's why many denominations are amillennial. And you know, I used to go live in the Lutheran Church and be part of the Lutheran Church. They never talked to me about any of these things. Why is that? They were amillennialism. They don't think there's a literal physical kingdom. They don't believe in these eschatological aspects. They believe that it's only spiritual in nature. And Dave, it's in you. No, the devil was in me. I needed to get saved. I needed to be born again. That's the point right there. So there's premillennialism, amillennialism, and then there's postmillennialism. The belief that the church will bring in the kingdom through human means. What do you mean? Through preaching the gospel, through perfecting scientific methods and whatever that means, okay? Through saving the earth by making it a better place to live. And as I sense where the world is at, the world's just kind of going to hell in a handbasket, and America with it. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And this is difficult. And that's why postmillennialism kind of went out with World War I came in, because they thought the world was getting better and better, but then World War I said, no, it's not happening. Then World War II came along and said, no, it's not happening. But now there's a resurgence of this by people who are really environmentalists. You know, we're trying to save the earth through climate change and through all this other balloon. It's through human means. If we just buckle down, we can save it all, you know. We can bring in the millennium. We can make the world a better place to live. And we can make this world a utopia. Nah, not going to happen in my book. Not what I see. So there are those Christians who don't believe that God will have to judge the world via judgments and then personally intervene and establish the kingdom by force. They are not premillennial, they are something else, okay? They are amillennial, they are postmillennial in their thinking. They believe that only Israel needed to be judged, and that for rejecting and crucifying the Christ at his first coming. And in their thinking, this has already happened in 70 AD when Rome crushed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews throughout the world. This is called preterism, and is derived from the Latin word praetor, which means past. Thus, preterism believes that the eschatological events are past already. Okay? They happened in 70 AD. So they are amillennial in their thinking. There is no literal physical kingdom coming to this earth. Okay? And many are covenantal in their theology. Now, there's some problems with this thinking, and I'm going to try to zoom through these. I didn't put them on your handouts. You just have to listen to what I have to say here. Jesus taught in Matthew 24, 21, and 22 that this time called the Great Tribulation will be the worst time in history to be alive, worse than any since creation or any time yet future. Everyone will be looking for a rock to hide under and food to survive through this time. The Bible associates this with the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God in Romans 2, 5 through 9. Look at these verses. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's going to judge in the future, Paul is telling them at Rome. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, first of all, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, and I define that doing good as believing the gospel. That's the only way you get saved. And they're seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, they do not obey the gospel, but obey unrighteousness, what can they expect? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, both for the Jews and for the Greeks. They can expect this in the future. And again, so there's a problem with this preterism thinking here. Secondly, the trouble Israel endured in 70 AD was not the worst the world has ever seen, because the worst the world is ever going to see is yet ahead. In their past, they endured the Assyrians crushing the northern 10 tribes in 722 BC and scattering them to the four winds. 150 years later, the Babylonians crushed Judah in 586 BC, taking some captive for 70 years, but killing thousands, if not millions, in their homeland. Then the Nazis killed 6 million Jews during World War II. But the worst, friends, is still ahead. There's going to be another Holocaust. Wow, it just blows me away. I can hardly grasp that. Okay? 2/3 of all the Jews, according to the Bible, are yet to perish during this time called the Great Tribulation. In Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I don't know of any record that these things happened in 70 AD. So I'm standing wondering about preterism. It doesn't make sense to me at all. Then Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's no record of that happening anywhere. Again, these are still future events. They're not past events. Thirdly, then Jesus said, and his coming will take place after the Great Tribulation, not during the Great Tribulation. So here are these words again. Notice, immediately after the tribulation, Jesus said, of those days the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. After the tribulation, then, after that, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then, again, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. This is absolutely amazing. Has this been recorded anywhere? I don't see it's recorded. Again, it's a future thing. It's future. It's not in the past. Okay? The same passage tells us that this will be visible to all people in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and notice, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now the verb here, will see him. I took a note of that, looked at it. It's in the future tense. It's a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. And it's an indicative mood that's going to happen here yet in the future. Revelation now here was written about 95-96 AD, not before 70 AD. Okay? So again, this is another contradiction if you're a preterist. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? Now this, and they will bring them into the land. Now I don't think this has happened yet either, although Israel is in the land, but they are there in unbelief. But again, I didn't know that angels brought them there, okay? So again, as you put this verse 24, 31, in with the other verses that Jesus is speaking about, he is speaking about something yet future down the road here. And I say that because I pulled this chart out of Tim LaHaye's book here. Notice, we understand that there's going to be perhaps a period of time here between the rapture and when the tribulation begins. We don't know how big of an interval of time that might be. It doesn't happen immediately. It happens when the covenant is formed with the Antichrist with the nation of Israel. So at the second coming when he comes, according to Daniel, and I don't have these verses on the tip of my thinking here, there is a 75-day interval before the kingdom is set up, which means there will be some time for the cleansing of the temple. There will be a time for the judgment of the nations. There will be a time to gather these Jews in from around the world that have survived the tribulation period, especially this 1,262nd period when devastation towards the Jews is going to be so bad. I mean, Jesus says, head for the hills when you see the abomination of desolation happen. This is absolutely an amazing thing here that we need to understand, okay? So, can catch up my notes here and see what I'm talking about here, what I'm thinking about here for just a minute, and then I'll pick up and go again. Again, Israel is going to be regathered into the land supernaturally after the tribulation happens here, okay? And if you're dispensational, again, and if you understand that we're living here at the end of the church age, right here, now Jesus, when he spoke these things in the upper room, or the Olivet Discourse, it was right before he went to the cross. So as he said about these things, he looked forward. Again, even from our perspective, you know, the rapture of the church here is the next event on God's calendar. Then the seven-year tribulation will take place. Then Jesus Christ will return to earth to establish his kingdom, and he will crush the Gentiles so that the Gentiles will no longer be the nations running the world, but Jerusalem will be. And then he will set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom yet in the future. So from our perspective, all of these things are yet future. And that's why we are futurists. We're not preterists looking back and saying, oh, this was all fulfilled in 70 AD, and the Spirit, you know, the kingdom is now, it's in you, and we're amillennial. We're not amillennial. We're pre-millennial. Christ is coming back before he sets up his kingdom. There's just no doubt about that, okay? I hope you understand that. So finally, as we get to this last part, finally, the bowl judgments of the great tribulation here. Now, there's similarity between the trumpet and bowl judgments as each consecutively affects the earth, the seas, fresh water supply, then the sun, then darkness, then the Euphrates River, and lastly, a great earthquake. These last seven plagues or bowls are designed to cause people in that second half of the tribulation to harden their hearts to God and to say, no, not I'm repenting and I want to believe. It's going to harden their hearts, okay, instead of bringing them to repentance and faith in Christ. And we see that because of the anger and blasphemy repeatedly from the mouth and the hearts of men in these passages. Instead of godly fear and reverence and trust in the Lord, they harden their hearts. So go with me now to Revelation 16. We'll try to read this. I got about 10 minutes to burn through this. And I've abbreviated on your handout what I'm going to have on the PowerPoint, but I think you're going to be able to fill in the blanks just fine. Okay? So in Revelation 16, we're deep into the tribulation here. We're in the second half. Let's look at Revelation 16, 1 and 2. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul, loathsome sores came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and on those who worshipped his image here. The first bowl poured out results in foul, loathsome sores coming on those with the mark of the beast. Notice this is targeted to the people with those who have the mark of the beast. These are very painful, serious sores targeted to those who have identified with the Antichrist. And these bowls are going to come rapidly. They're more towards the end of the second half of the tribulation, and they're going to come consecutively, boom, 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 right after. And God is pouring out his judgment now again, friends, on the nations. Verse 3 of chapter 16. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the seas, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the seas died. Wow, that's amazing. The second bowl is poured out, results on the seas turning to blood, killing all sea life. You know, I was just thinking about this, and my wife and I have been watching this lately. You ever watch The Blue Planet? I mean, it's an amazing show with amazing things about the sea. And we've been watching it, and when we want to kill 20 minutes, we'll just pull it up on our cable, and we'll watch 20 minutes worth, and then we'll set it aside and pick it up when we got another 20 minutes and we have time to. But the narrator tells us how important the oceans are for all life. And he's telling us, you know, he's kind of a tree hugger, that the oceans are in trouble. And I wouldn't doubt it because of all the pollution, man, what man has put in the oceans, that's absolutely true. 16:4-6, let's read these. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood, fresh water. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." Wow. "For it is their just due." The third bowl poured out targets all fresh water supplies, turning them into blood. This is amazing. And the reason for this catastrophe is repayment for the shedding of innocent blood by the beast and his regime. God now makes them drink blood just to survive. Think about that, friends. And how Nate was speaking about how a glass of cold milk tastes with it. I like chocolate chip cookies, and it shows. But again, a glass of cold water, you know, when you are really thirsty. This seems so harsh. But look at verse 7. And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God, almighty, true, and righteous are your judgments." So God now is judging the world with a judgment like he's never judged before. From creation to the end, this is the worst it's going to get. I mean, we're only on bowl 3 here. It's going to get worse in this particular scenario, but I mean, the tribulation period is a time of severe judgment. 16:8-9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him the glory. Notice what they do? They did not repent. Number 4, the fourth bowl was poured out on the sun, scorching people with its heat, resulting in more hardening and blasphemy towards God. Whew, this is amazing. 16:10-11, we got to keep moving here. We got 5 minutes. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The fifth bowl is poured out specifically on the beast's domain, causing darkness and intense pain. Wow. On them. This results in even more anger and blasphemy towards the God of heaven. This is amazing. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The sixth bowl targets the Euphrates River, drying it up, allowing the kings from the east, Gentile nations, to march on Jerusalem, to crush it. This is amazing. This is amazing. Then in verses 13 through 16, let's read them first. And I saw three unclean frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming, Jesus inserts here, as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gather them together to a place in Hebrew, Armageddon. Okay? So I've summarized this, and you don't have to write this down. It's right there. Is a parenthesis or a pause in the bold judgments between the sixth and the seventh. Here, foul demonic spirits from the evil trinity, from the dragon who is Satan, the beast who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, appear to... Why do they appear? Number one, to persuade the Gentile nations to march on Israel for one climactic battle. That will be Armageddon. Okay? And then secondly, to deceive the remaining living Jews to come out of hiding so that they can be killed. I mean, time is getting short here. Let's kill as many people as we possibly can in this time. Okay? Now notice Matthew here. I've got this. I'm inserting this. Matthew 24, 23 through 26. Jesus said, if anyone, a false spirit, again, these people right here, or a false teacher says to you, Lord, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Okay, notice the deception. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. What for? To deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, it's possible to deceive the elect if their head's in the sand, but if their head's in the scriptures, they should understand what God is saying here and understanding here, okay? See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out of hiding, okay? Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Stay hidden and survive to the end of the tribulation. Is if you don't, you're going to get killed for sure. And that's why Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation happen in the temple, you need to get out of Dodge fast. You need to get out of Jerusalem. You need to run. You need to hide. If you can find a rock big enough to get in, or a cave to get in, wherever that is, that's what you need to do. Okay? The seventh bowl. The seventh bowl. The seventh bowl poured out its massive great earthquake, causing worldwide destruction. I didn't have you read that verse, but let's turn over to verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying, from the throne saying, it is done. Okay? It is done. So, question on your handout is, where is this bowl poured out, and why is it poured out there? Well, it's poured out in the air. Did you notice that? And why is it poured out in the air? Because Satan is the prince in the power of the air, and it is an attack on or judgment on Satan, his influence, and his fallen world. Remember now, he has set up this false kingdom. Again, he is the Antichrist. He wants to take the place of the true Christ. And the world is just marveling at him and following after him. These are amazing, amazing principles that we need to set forth and just need to understand. Okay? So what accompanies this final judgment? A voice from heaven stating, it is done. Meaning the series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are now complete. That's what this is saying and what this is setting forth. Okay? So let's kind of read some more verses here. Verses 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on earth. Wow! Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Wow! and great bad. Could you imagine just here, even in the Twin Cities, of all the overpasses over the freeways collapsed, no one would go anywhere unless you walked out of here. Food couldn't get in. We couldn't get out. I could hardly get at my first exit. You know, it's the overpass is down and that road's blocked. And, you know, you get up on your ramp and go to the next one, but that bridge is out. What are you going to do? Everybody's stuck. This is going to be a tough time. This is going to be a terrible time here, okay? So let's jump in at verse 19 again. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. God is pouring out his wrath on the world to bring the squeeze on the Jews to bring them to faith, and probably a number of them are already saved, but you know, I can't say exactly when that happens. I can't even say. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And a great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So what else occurs? My summation here, and you can just read it out of those verses. A massive earthquake devastates the earth. Jerusalem is divided into three parts, and I don't even have the significance of that to tell you about that right now, because I haven't looked that far ahead yet. Okay, Babylon is judged. That's Revelation 17 and 18. Okay, many topographical changes happen to the earth. Islands disappear. The mountain ranges fall. I mean, this is an amazing time, friends. 100-pound hailstones fall, destroying more of the earth. Okay. This will be an absolutely devastating to planet Earth. There's no doubt about that. We can't hardly imagine this, friends, okay? I was amazed at the pictures of the Twin Towers falling when we watched this back in 2001. And the whole country just stood in awe. We were amazed that we were under attack and that they attacked New York City and these first building went down. It was just an absolute mess. Then I was awestruck when I watched this tsunami hit northern Japan when that great earthquake happened off the sea there. It just came in and it just devastated that whole area. I mean, have you ever seen this? It's just, you can't hardly believe it. Just like the ocean swelled up and just went right over everything. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. No doubt about it. Now magnify that times 10,000 times. Just think about that. Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice, in their book, Charting the End Times, says it this way. Take the horror of every war since time began, throw in every natural disaster recorded in history, cast off all restraint so that the unspeakable cruelty and hatred and injustice of man towards his fellow man can fully mature, and compress all that into a period of 7 years. Even if you could imagine such a horror, it wouldn't approach the mind-boggling terror and turmoil of the tribulation to come. Wow. I mean, this is devastating. We can't even think this. This is so huge. God is going to almost destroy the earth, and then he needs probably that 75 days, I don't know if he needs it, to get the earth livable again, for the kingdom to be established. I mean, this is amazing. We serve an amazing God. No? But at this point, all man's dreams will crumble. Houses, cities, stock portfolios, fortunes, empires, and kingdoms. Everything but man's heart will fall. How ironic that men at the end of this tribulation are hardening their heart. They will not repent. They will not turn to the Lord and trust him. So what do they do? Look at the end again of 16:21. The end of it, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. They blaspheme God. So what is all this saying to you and to me? And again, I can hardly even sum this up, right? The whole world is being brought to God's bar of justice before the judge of all, Jesus Christ. He created it. He died to redeem it. And he is going to hold the world. We are going to give an account, friends. The whole world is going to give an account during this particular time. Secondly, there's no escape from divine judgment except in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He says, would you trust in my son? God says, I sent him there for you. I know the whole world is moving towards the kingdom. The kingdom's not yet, but first I'm going to wreak havoc with the world. But I sent my son to be the savior of the world, to die for you so that you could be saved. So perhaps today is the day you will respond to God's love in Christ and believe the gospel and be saved by grace. I mean, even Christ wants you to be saved. And if you're here and you're not never trusted Christ, you're going to face that tribulation. But if you're here and saved, again, we're getting out of here. By the grace of God, it's going to be wonderful. But lastly, again, for those of us that are saved, are you redeeming the opportunities that you have to share the good news message, the gospel, with others? Are you living for him who died for you? Are you training your children by example and precept in your home? And you might be just thinking, you know, Pastor, I'm just overwhelmed. I can't hardly take all of this in. What can I even do? Well, we can turn to the Lord to begin with, and that's what this passage of Scripture here talks about. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Looking unto Jesus, that's how, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that would be you and me, he endured the cross, the despising of the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. What a God we have. What a God we serve. We need to magnify him and trust him in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture. Again, the church is not going through the tribulation. We are going to be taken out. It's the blessed hope of the church. And we're thankful for that, Father. We don't have to be here during this awful, terrible time, which is yet future. Thank you again for sending Jesus Christ, for loving us and sacrificing him. Thankful for him that he was willing to go to the cross to pay the price for us. In our lives, Father, should now be a thank you note for that. We need to redeem the time. The time is short. I don't know how much time I have left. And think of my son-in-law, Chad, who could have died. Father, others who are facing difficulties in their life, and yet we need to pull out the stops, we need to lay aside the sins, and we need to serve Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for the opportunity to look at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, we're going to sing one more song.